Goramahagut, agus diagwit. That means thank you very much for allowing us to be here, and God bless you all. Greetings in the Lord's name from Grace Community Church, the Grace Community Church in Ireland, in the middle of Ireland. Nobody else was using the name, and I figured John MacArthur wouldn't mind too much if he had a branch over there. We just started our furlough here in the States. We arrived on Thursday and got to come to the great state of North Carolina. We've been eating our way through Salem and Winston. Dojo's Donuts and various other places are now my new favorites. Amy and I have been in the Republic of Ireland for 35 years on the 30th of June, so the Lord's been very gracious keeping us there all these years. I'm originally from Chicago, you can probably tell by my accent, and my wife is from Sioux City, Iowa. So we're going to get to spend some time in those two places this summer. We met at Moody Bible Institute 40 years ago. I was a missions major, and my idea was I was going to go to the jungle, and I was going to go to Papua New Guinea or somewhere. And one of the summers at Moody, I had to go overseas. And so my parents were new Christians, and they're like, my dad's like, I don't want you going around begging everyone for money. Here, I'll give you money. Can you go to Ireland? My parents are both from Ireland. They were born there. Can you go to Ireland and do something there? So I got to spend 1985 in Ireland. I'd been there as a boy, but when I got bigger, and I just thought everybody was like my parents. They just made sense to me. And I met some Americans there, and they're like, well, they don't make any sense to me. But I kind of figured that things started to fall in place. And so I started thinking that, well, maybe in God's providence, he had me raised as an Irish Catholic little boy, altar boy, maybe as a way to prepare me for ministry in Ireland. And so back in 1975, the Lord saved my parents. And that was a big deal because three of my dad's sisters were nuns. And coming out of Catholicism, of course, they blamed my mother for it, and my mother's side blamed dad's side for it. But the Lord was gracious, and he saved me in 1976. As you probably know, Ireland is a very Catholic country. Less than 1% of the population would claim to be a born-again Christian, like you sitting here today. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is the least evangelized nation in the English-speaking world. I don't walk around the streets wondering if anyone's a Christian that I'm meeting on the street. I know they're not. And because they're not, we're there. We're there to share the gospel with them. Has anyone here ever been to Ireland? A few hands gone up here and there. I think you would describe it as probably drop-dead gorgeous most of the time. They have a song called 40 Shades of Green. It's a very beautiful country. We get a lot of rain. We get about 10 feet of rain a year. I read that you get 3 feet of rain. Big deal, you know. We get 10 feet of rain a year. You talk about the weather all the time, and two Irishmen were talking about the weather, and one says to the other, do you remember last summer? And the other guy says, yeah, I think it was on a Tuesday. And so that basically sums it up. So this summer, I'm going to be here, and it never gets as hot as it is today. And I know it's only beginning, so this is unusual. Weather aside, we are there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a people that do not know Christ. They know a lot about religion, but they don't know Christ. Most people believe they can get into heaven by their good works or by giving to the church or maybe being devoted to Mary. In fact, very few people would aspire toward heaven. They're just hoping they can make it into purgatory. If they can get that far, they say, well, maybe I can work my way out of that as well. They've been taught to depend on the Roman Catholic Church, that they'll get you there. But we know the scriptures say you can't depend on yourself. You cannot depend on your church. You can only depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to bring the gospel, and the way that we do that is by planting churches. And so 20 years ago, we planted this church in a town that had no gospel witness whatsoever. We just moved there with my family. It was, you know, my daughter played the piano. I preached, of course, and that was it. And we didn't know how long it would be like that. But then the Lord started bringing people to us, and pretty soon we outgrew the sitting room, and we had to go to a hotel, and then we rented someplace, and about 12 years ago, the Lord allowed us to buy a pub, if you can imagine. We bought a pub in Ireland, and we left the pub. It's now a coffee shop and a bookshop, and your pastor has been there, and he said the coffee was good. But we're using that place in the center of Ireland to be able to do a few different things. One is win the lost. There's a world around us, and they're not flocking to the church, so we have to go out to them. So we're sharing the gospel, winning the lost, and then when they get saved, we're trying to build them up, just like you're being built up here today. And then we want to equip the saints so that I'm not the only one doing the ministry. And then, of course, we want to train leaders for the next generation. So 5 years ago, a quarter of our church, now this section here is about the size of our church in Ireland, but a quarter of them went and started Hope Community Church. And it was actually started by a guy who worked with me from North Carolina, Ludi Creech. He's the only Ludi Creech in Ireland, I can guarantee you that. But Ludi is now pastoring Hope Community Church. And by God's grace, in the years ahead, we want to plant Faith Community Church in a town called Castlereagh. And it's just like our town, no gospel witness whatsoever. So you can be praying about that. So Amy and I just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for partnering with us. It means so much to us to have another church that is committed to doing God's work God's way. And then when we tell you what we're doing, it's the same thing you're doing here, just in a few thousand miles on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean, or the pond, as we call it. Well, I want to thank you for the invitation as well to be able to open up to you the Word of God. And I have a warning for you here today. I want us to consider a very serious matter. The Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has saw fit to preserve for us Paul's letter to the Galatians, because it contains a timeless warning that we need to hear. And it's as relevant for us here in this room as it was when Paul first wrote it to the Galatian believers. There's a false teaching that has snuck in among the believers in cities like Iconium and Derbe and Lystra. The gospel, we know, is always under attack, because the devil knows is if he can twist that gospel message, well, then Christianity collapses. And if that happens, what happens? People are still in their sins. They're lost. You see, without the true gospel of Christ, there is no forgiveness. There is no justification. There is no hope. There is no eternal life in heaven. And we've got to do all we can to protect and proclaim the gospel that was given to us in its purity in the Word of God. And we got to do that no matter what the cost. Men and women throughout history have given their lives for this. And you might be thinking, well, Michael, you're all a little bit melodramatic over there in Ireland. Calm down, you're now in America. You're in the Bible Belt. The gospel is safe here in America. Are you sure of that? Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and you can hear Paul's tone for yourself, how seriously he is thinking of this idea. We've got to keep the purity of the gospel. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 just to give us context. But this morning, we're going to be focusing in on verses 6 to 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. Let me remind you of the details of this letter. You know them, I'm sure. It's written by Paul. It comes with his full apostolic authority. Notice what it says. He has his calling not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see in verse 2 that he's addressing it to the churches who are in Galatia. That's an area, and some of the major cities there would be Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. You can read about how the gospel came to them through Barnabas and Paul in Acts chapter 14. We don't have time to turn there this morning. And in my studies, I found out, it was pretty interesting, that the people of Galatia went on to become the Celts, who went on to establish themselves in Ireland. So these are my relations. And if you have any Irish blood in you, I want to introduce you to your cousins. Now, before Paul gives the reasons why he's writing to them, he wants to give them a blessing. In verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them in verse 4 that Jesus himself gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then the introduction's over. This is one of his shortest introductions. He is so concerned about the matter at hand that he dives right in and his tone changes to one of utmost concern. The gospel has come under attack in Galatia, and Paul is going to meet this threat head on. So what's the problem? The problem is that the gospel started to get distorted. Some teachers had crept in among the believers, and they were wolves that were dressed up like sheep. They called themselves Christians, but they didn't immediately, the new believers that were there, they didn't immediately recognize the danger. And I've noticed that cults are doing this more and more. They come to your door and they say, oh, we're Christians doing Bible study. We want to help you. Or they might even have the name Jesus Christ as part of their title. And sometimes you really got to do some digging. Well, who are you? What church do you go to? And then it starts coming out that these are wolves in sheep's clothing. If we don't check them out, we're going to be vulnerable. So in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 to 9, what Paul does is he highlights four dangers that are going to result if the gospel gets distorted. And these dangers serve as a warning to us to be vigilant in your own life as a Christian, in that of your family, and also that of the church. If the gospel gets twisted, if it gets distorted in any way, all hope is lost for the human race. What is the gospel? Let me just remind you, I'm sure you are very familiar with it, but the gospel refers to the good news that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And we all need to hear this. Every person on the planet needs to hear the gospel, because Romans chapter 3 says, for the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 describes everyone as being dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses and sins. In that condition, we only deserve condemnation from our holy God. And it doesn't take too long to do a little inventory of your own life to see that's the case. Ask yourself some questions. Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever mocked another individual? There is not a person on their own who can justify themselves before the holy, righteous judge of the universe. But the same God who must judge all sin, the Bible tells us he's also a God of grace. And he loved mankind so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. We needed a Savior, so the Lord sent him. And Jesus Christ came And he died on a cross so that we might be forgiven and that we might be saved from the judgment that we so rightly deserve. At the cross, you know that great exchange took place. The sin of a multitude was placed on Jesus Christ, and he paid the penalty for their sin. And then that perfect righteousness of Christ was placed on every believer. His resurrection from the dead, it proved that the payment for sin had been paid in full. Every person now who repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they receive forgiveness of sins. They get the righteousness of Christ, and they're granted eternal life in heaven. They are saved. And that salvation is free. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Simple. The youngest child here can understand that. But if it gets distorted in any way, it's no longer the message that saves sinners. So in this passage, Paul wants to highlight these four dangers that are going to come if the gospel gets distorted. And we need to take note of this warning, and we need to be on our guard against these threats. So number one, if the gospel gets distorted, there's a danger that people are going to desert the God who called them by his grace. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. You know, Paul's introduction is over. He's given his greeting, and now he's just diving right in, and he starts with addressing the problem. He can't believe what's happening in these churches. These are churches that he risked his life to plant. He went to Iconium, and they wanted to stone him. So he flees to Lystra. They catch up with him there. They stone him, but not before a church gets planted. The church has been established. But now Paul is astonished that these new believers are so quickly deserting the one who called them in the grace of Christ. Do you see that phrase, so quickly? The idea behind that, well, is it referring to maybe they didn't put up much of a fight against it? They took the false teaching without much hesitation, or does it mean it happened not long after he was there? Probably both things are true. The false teachers, you remember, they were often right behind Paul. He would go to this city, start a church, and move on, and the false teachers would come in right behind him. They knew these new believers would be vulnerable, and so they came in with their false teaching. But I want you to notice here, Paul doesn't excuse them. It says in Acts 14 that he appointed elders in each one of these cities. Those elders should have been on their guard. They were not like the elders you have who are watching over your souls. They allowed these false teachers to come in. And I'm sure Paul warned them the same way he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. To them, Paul said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own number, from your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Here's the danger with listening to false teaching or just being curious about even. It can lead you to desert him who called you in the grace of Christ. You know, false teaching that distorts the gospel, it always leads people away from Jesus. The idea is that it can cause you to abandon your loyalty to your Savior. The gospel, you see, is not just another religious idea. It is tied in with the character and the person of God. So when you reject one, you abandon the other. When you're entertaining false teaching, you're saying you don't need the mercy of God, that you don't appreciate the love of God that he has shown you in the gospel message. You know, Paul's questioning these believers in verse 6, and he's saying to them, how can you turn your back? How can you turn your back on the one who has saved you
by the grace of Christ. You know, these believers had heard the call to the gospel, certainly the universal call, where Paul was preaching out in the street and he said, turn from your sins, turn from your idols, come to the living God. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the universal call. But the call here is referring to the inward call, when God calls his own people by name. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, the sheep, they hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And so if you're a believer here this morning, you have heard the shepherd's call. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. But there was a time when you heard the gospel being preached and you're like, he's preaching right at me. This is me. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And you responded to the call. You were convicted of your sin. You saw the spiritual danger that you were in. And you might not have known much, but you knew enough to call upon the name of the Lord, and you were saved. Paul is shocked that the Galatians would so quickly be deserting him. And Paul knows there's salvation to no one else. If you're going to ignore the gospel, there is no other hope. Paul continues his warning here by showing that when the gospel gets distorted, it means people are in danger of turning to a different gospel, a false gospel. Look at verse 6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And then he quickly adds in verse 7, not that there is another one. You see, you cannot add anything to the gospel and pretend that it's the same saving message that we have in the Bible. You know, the false teachers that were coming around, they just wanted to add a little bit, just a few little bits to the gospel. They weren't denying that you had to have faith in Christ, but they were saying it's not quite enough. And the issue for them was circumcision. They said faith in Christ plus circumcision. Later on in chapter 2, Paul is going to call them the circumcision party. And then in Acts chapter 15, we find out that these were former Pharisees who claimed to trust in Christ, but Paul will go on and call them false brothers. But they claimed to trust in Christ, but they were still clinging to the Old Testament law as a means of salvation. They were called Judaizers because they strongly implied that, well, if you really want to be saved, you're going to have to come under Judaism again. You're going to have to take on all that the Old Testament has. And I'm sure they were saying things like, well, you know, Abraham was circumcised, wasn't he, in the Bible? And we want to follow the example of Abraham. Nothing wrong with that. It's in the Bible. You know, often the gospel will get distorted in subtle ways at first. One group might leave something out, like the call to repent. You know, we don't want to talk about sin. You know, that's too heavy for people. Just tell them what a wonderful life Jesus will give them. So the call to repent gets left out. Other groups, like the Roman Catholic Church, they start adding requirements to it. They say, faith in Christ? Oh, that's a great starting point. But now you got to add baptism, Holy Communion, good works. Throw in a little bit of devotion to Mary. You know, as one nun said, well, Jesus did his 99%, but I've got to do my 1% to get saved. If you are relying even 1% on something or yourself or someone else or your church to get you saved, you will fall short. It is Christ alone, grace alone. And it's faith alone that you receive that salvation. So we've got to be on our guard all the time. And people are going to accuse you of being suspicious. Why do you have to check out every sermon and every book? We need to, because the gospel can get distorted. Paul says here, if you take anything away from the gospel or if you add anything to it, it becomes a different gospel. And it's a gospel that can't save anyone. Notice how quickly Paul added that in verse 7. He said, not that there is another one. There is only one gospel. And we have it in the Bible, and it is exclusive. And because of that, it's not always popular. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When Peter was preaching in Acts 4, he said, there's salvation in no one else. So if you're looking for a Savior, I can tell you, here's where you find it. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. No other Savior. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was talking to a Greek jailer. And he said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He didn't give, hey, try one of these things. No, one. There is only one way that we can be saved. There is no other gospel. And we have to sink our roots deeply into that simple gospel message. And then we won't be tempted to turn to a different gospel. Paul has a third warning here, another danger that we need to look out for. He says, when the gospel gets distorted, believers are going to be troubled. Look at verse 7. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So to dabble in false teaching, to tolerate a different gospel, is to invite trouble into your life. And this word trouble means to disturb in mind or to make uneasy, to cause to be worried or alarmed. And I know what that feels like. I remember when I was 15 years of age, a man came to our door and he had a Bible with him. And my family was young in the Lord, and this man was a skilled deceiver. And he spent that evening with our family flipping around his Bible, a little piece of this verse, a little piece of that verse, never staying in one place. And by the time he left, we were confused and we were troubled. I can't remember everything that he said to us, but I did know he said, if we still sinned after trusting in Christ, well, then we're not truly saved. And I remember thinking to myself, then I have no hope, because I had trusted in Christ, but I still sinned. And that sin grieved me. I confessed it, but I knew I was far from perfect. I was so upset. The next day, I was in high school. The next day, I went to this girl that I knew was a Christian, and I just started sharing with her. This wasn't a Christian school or anything, but I started sharing with her. She could see that I was troubled. And she happened to be the daughter of a Lutheran minister. And you know what she said to me? She said, what does the Bible say? And then she's quoting from Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved if you live a sinless life, but it said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is clarity with that. And that simple little message from a Lutheran minister's daughter was enough to expose the lies that I had been taught the night before. And I'm so grateful. Maybe you'll have the opportunity to do that. Somebody's troubled about something. Bring them the Word of God. That's what soothes the soul. Truth is what they need to hear. You know, that episode in my life, it showed me how important it is to be a Berean. In Acts chapter 17, can you imagine? They were listening to Paul preach, but then they went and checked it out. Is what he is saying in line with the Word of God? I know you're getting a solid foundation. I've seen your website. I've listened to your pastor. He preached at my church. You're getting a solid foundation in the fundamentals of the faith here at this church. And that's what's going to protect you. That's what's going to be your anchor when false teachers come. You got to be vigilant, though, in your own life, in that of your family, and even in your church. Don't think you're so safe that nothing can creep in. We've got to be on our guard. And Paul's reminding us that here in Galatians, we need to know the gospel inside and out. If you don't have a firm grip on the gospel, you're going to be troubled when the false teachers come. And they will come. They're always out there. So how can you recognize them? Well, Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, he was preparing his disciples for this. In Matthew chapter 7, he said to them, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus is saying, check out the messenger as well as the message. If his life is not in line with the standard that is given into the Word of God, be warned, it could very well be a false messenger. Now, no teacher is going to be perfect, but if they're saying one thing and they're living the complete opposite, well, then you know there's a problem. If it's obvious that they're in the ministry for money or for their own personal fame or to wield power over you, I would encourage you to run in the opposite direction, because it won't be long before they start using false teaching in order to promote their sinful aims. And then the Apostle John told his readers, don't just check out the messenger, check out the doctrine that they're presenting. In 2 John chapter 9, everyone who goes ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. When somebody suggests a book to me and I'm not familiar with the author, I become a stalker. I want to know who this person is. And I will go to their website and I will see if they have a statement of faith. I want to know where they went to school. If they went to a bad school, I want to see them repent of it. If they went to a good school, I want to see that he actually graduated. I try to find out what church they go to. What does that church think? What do they believe? I might listen to something that they say on YouTube. You might have met my brother-in-law, Lance Quinn. You know, he's like a living bibliography. He knows every book that's ever been written. And I say, Lance, do you know this guy? And he might warn me, stay away. Or, yep, you need to be reading that, along with 50,000 other books that he wants me to read. We can't be too careful. You know, in our day and age, we have access to thousands of great Bible teachers. But there's always going to be some ravenous wolves that slip in there. And if we're not careful, we can start dabbling and distorting the gospel. It's called discernment. We got to constantly be doing this, judging between what is true and what is false. And this discernment grows the more time that you spend in the Word of God. You will know the real thing so well that the fake sticks out. Now, before I went to Ireland as a missionary, I worked in a bank. And, you know, back in the days when we used this thing called cash, and sometimes I'd get, you start going like a little machine, and then all of a sudden, my hand slipped off that bill too quick. What's that? Pick it out, it's a counterfeit. The reason I could see that was because I knew the real thing. And that only comes with time, spending time in the Word of God. And it's our greatest protection to spot the fakes. I believe the Lord also gives certain people in the church this gift of discernment. And sometimes as a pastor, they drive me nuts, you know, because they might come along and say, hey, did you hear about this? Did you hear this? How about that? You know, but I've learned to appreciate them. Often the Lord has used them to warn me about a teaching that I might not have heard of, or somebody was reading a book in the church that there's a danger in, I wouldn't have spotted it. And so discernment is important. If you're a father here today, happy Father's Day. But do you know that you are the shepherd of your little flock? Do you know what your children are reading? Do you know what your wife is reading? Are you reading good books? You're responsible for what happens in that home. And one of your responsibilities is to be discerning. Hey, I noticed you've been reading that. And check it out. Don't be afraid to do that. You have been given that responsibility, just as the shepherds here in this church are watching over you as well. You know, this is so serious a matter that Paul includes a fourth warning here. He says that those who have the audacity to twist the gospel, they come under a curse. Look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. Do you know there are at least two major religions in the world that were both started when the founder listened to angels? And those two religions are Islam and Mormonism. Muhammad said the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And it must have been an Italian angel who appeared to Joseph Smith because his name was Moroni. I think he owned a pizza place. What those angels delivered was a gospel contrary to the one that we have in the Bible, contrary to the one that Paul preached. Muhammad and Joseph Smith, I don't know if they made it up or what, but when they claimed that, they should have run the other way. Oh, an angel appeared to me. They should have fled because they listened to the false messenger. And the world has been confused because of it. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what does Paul say here? Those messengers are accursed because they preach the false gospel. You might have heard that word accursed in the original Greek, anathema. And that is the severest judgment that God can bring. It means that that individual is instantly found guilty and they're condemned by God. And the Lord pronounces that judgment, that severe a judgment, on who? The one who would dare to distort the gospel, the only hope that the human race has. The reason he has to be severe is because if you mess with the gospel, there is no hope. Notice how Paul included himself in this judgment. In verse 8, he says, even if we bring a different gospel, let us be accursed. You know, if anyone comes into this pulpit and says, though I was in my study this week and an angel appeared to me and gave me a new and exciting message, and I want to share it with you here this morning, I trust there would not be one individual left in this church. In fact, you stay and kick him out because it's contrary to what God has given us in his word. This is what Jude said we've got to do. And you might think, well, that sounds harsh. Give him a hearing. No. Jude said this, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In verse 8, Paul's pleading with these believers in Galatians. He says, hold on to the gospel that we preach to you. In verse 9, he said, cling to the gospel that you've already received. And thankfully, the scriptures give us an accurate record of the gospel that Paul preached. Turn, you know, we don't have time, but Romans chapters 1 to 3, the gospel, plain, simple. Everybody can read it. And we know that the gospel that the Galatians received was true. We have a record of it even in this letter. Paul lays it out for them again. So the Bible is always our plumb line. We measure every book, every sermon against what the Word of God says. Now, sadly, in our day and age, and you know this, there are men and women who say, oh, I have a word from the Lord, but it's not something that's found in the Scripture. Run the other way when you hear that kind of talk. You will gain nothing from leaving that YouTube video on. Just turn it off. It's only going to distort the truth. The Bible is complete. It's sufficient. God hasn't left something out and he said, oh no, I got to find somebody on TikTok to deliver the rest of the word. We have it all. Everything we need is in the Scripture. And I believe the warning right at the end of the Bible, it's a great reminder that we have all we need for life and godliness in the Word. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And what's true for the book of Revelation is true for every single book in the Bible. Don't be tempted to listen to any preacher who says that they have a word from the Lord that does not originate with the text of Scripture. The Bible is complete. So how can you summarize a passage like this? Well, Paul has issued a strong warning, against tolerating or allowing the gospel to get twisted, distorted. He's not just writing to the elders. He's writing to the believers who are in Galatia. And he's speaking to the believers who are here in Winston-Salem. Listening to a twisted gospel is going to, the only thing it's going to do is lead people away from Jesus and toward a different gospel, one that cannot save sinners. It's going to trouble your souls. And it'll bring judgment on those who are going to distort the word. The world needs truth, whether that's in Roscommon, Ireland, or here in this area around here. People need the truth, not a distorted gospel that might be easy to listen to, but it's not going to result in the salvation of souls. So let's thank the Lord. I know these warnings, they're familiar to you, but the Lord laid it on my heart to share it with you here today. I hope you know the gospel. I hope you've responded to that gospel, and I hope you will stand on it. Let's pray.